Now, if you'll pull out your message notes inside your program, we're going to continue in this series that I'm calling The Manifestation of Your Life Mission. Now, in the first session, I told you that there are three ways we learn. We learn by experience, we learn by explanation, and we learn by example. Without a doubt, the easiest way to learn is by example. Then you don't have to make all the mistakes yourself. You can learn from successful examples. You can actually learn from failures. You can learn from good examples, and you can learn from bad examples. We're going to take the book of Jonah and learn from a bad example, who later turned around and actually eventually got it right, of a guy who was given a mission from God, and he went the other way. God said, go. Jonah said, no. And God said, oh. And that's the whole story of Jonah. God has a life mission for your life. This is the most important thing in your life, to know your life mission. You don't want to go through life, stand before God and on judgment day, and God goes, well, did you fulfill the mission that I gave you on this earth? You go, oh, I didn't even know I had one. You think you were put on this earth to live for yourself? Really? No, no, no. God has a much bigger cause, purpose, goal, mission for your life than for you to just make money, retire, and die. Oh, no, no, no. You're not here for something that small. God has a life mission for every life. Now, today, we know that Jonah, we're looking chapter 2, ran from his life mission. God said, I want you to go to Nineveh, which was the capital of Assyria, and I want you to tell this message to these people. It's 550 miles to the east of where he lived in Israel. Jonah goes the exact opposite direction, as far away from God's mission for his life as he could. He gets on board a boat and heads for Tarshish, which is a seaport on the coast of Spain. It's 2,500 miles the opposite direction. And last week, we looked at 10 lessons you can learn about your life mission. Do you know those 10 lessons? If you don't, you need to go back and listen to that message. It's online, the first message in this series, when God has a life mission for your life. But when you run from God, everything goes downhill. It creates all kinds of problems. And we looked at the problems that happened in his life. It was all down, 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 down. He gets on board a ship. It gets involved in a big storm in the Mediterranean Pacific. The soldiers throw him overboard. The sailors throw him overboard. And he gets swallowed up by this great fish. Now, remember, I told you last week, the word whale is not in this story. You've all heard all your life that Jonah was swallowed by a whale. Well, first place, a whale's not a fish. A whale is a mammal, and God knows the difference. Could have been a whale, but the sailors wouldn't have known that, that he was a mammal. But a lot of scientists think that maybe it was the largest fish in the ocean, which is actually called a whale shark. And I showed you a picture of a typical whale shark. Here's what that looks like compared to a bus. Maybe not. Oh, there we go. Compared to that's a whale shark. They're typically about 40 feet long. That bus could hold 80 passengers. That whale shark could hold one man. And whale sharks are totally harmless to humans because they are filter feeders. They eat micronutrients. They don't need teeth like most sharks do because they don't tear stuff apart. They only eat micronutrients, so it could have easily swallowed a man. Now, the Bible doesn't say where Jonah lived or died. God could have resurrected him if he had wanted to, but that was it. And then I wanted to show you what it looks like compared to a man. Here's another one. There's Jonah, actually, there swimming, and there's a whale shark. There are lots of pictures I showed you last week or in our first session of people swimming around because these guys are totally harmless to human beings. But we ended the first chapter of Jonah with this verse. Look on the screen. Now, the Lord had arranged a great fish to swallow Jonah. And now, that means he custom made. If you don't have a problem with this, if you believe that God created the entire universe, God created every fish in the ocean. God created every animal. God could have custom made a fish with a living room, a dinette, and air conditioning for Jonah if he'd wanted to, you know. So, you know, if you have a problem with God creating something special, you have a problem with the world. But let's go back to that verse. It said, the Lord had arranged a great fish, actually the word is ordained, to swallow Jonah. And Jonah was inside the fish for 3 days and three nights. I heard about a little girl. She was being challenged by a skeptic, and he goes, how could God create a fish that would swallow a man? And the little girl said, well, I don't know. I'm not God. But when I get to heaven, I'm going to ask Jonah how God did it. And the skeptic said, well, what if Jonah didn't go to heaven? What if he went to hell? She said, then you can ask him. Now, one thing we know for sure, some people thought this story was a fable, but Jesus said, no, it actually happened. And you're doubting Jesus. Jesus said it was a true, actual story. In fact, here's what the Bible says. This is hundreds of years later. Some religious scholars who didn't believe Jesus, they didn't think he is who he claimed to be, the Son of God. Some religious scholars didn't believe Jesus, challenged him saying, we want to see you do a miracle. Now, Jesus answered, you who are faithless and you intend evil, you keep asking for miraculous proof. But the only miraculous sign I'm going to give you, you guys, will be the same sign as Jonah. Now, let me explain that. Jesus did a lot of miracles for people who believed. People who had faith in him, he rewarded their faith. He healed people. He raised the dead. He did all kinds of miracles for people who had faith. But Jesus didn't go around showing off for skeptics. He wasn't doing these signs to prove himself to people who didn't believe. And so he goes, you just want me to show off. The only miracle you're going to see is the same miracle as Jonah. Now, here's what the rest of the verse says. For just as Jonah was in the belly of that huge fish for 3 days and nights, so I, the Son of Man, will be in a grave in the earth for 3 days and nights. Because I'm going to die, and 3 days later, I'm going to resurrect myself. That's called Easter. Then, on Judgment Day, the people of Nineveh, that's people Jonah was sent to talk to, are going to stand up in judgment and condemnation of you living now. Why? Because when Jonah warned them, they immediately repented. They changed their ways and they believed in God. But today, someone greater than Jonah, he's talking about himself. He's saying, today, right now with you guys, I'm standing here, someone greater than Jonah is speaking to you right now, yet you refuse to turn to God like they did. Now, what do you do when it seems hopeless? In this chapter, we have seven things to do. I hope this weekend you're not feeling hopeless. I really do. I hope you're not feeling hopeless. You're going to need this someday, so take notes. Because you will have moments in your life. You're going to lose loved ones. You're going to have failures. You're going to have moments in your life where it feels hopeless. Are you going to know what to do? The Bible tells us what to do when it feels hopeless. Number one, let's get right into it. When you hit bottom, look up to God. When you hit bottom, you look up to God. This whole chapter, chapter 2, is actually a prayer. It's Jonah's prayer that he prays as he's drowning in the ocean. He's swallowed by some kind of giant fish. He doesn't know what's going on. And the entire chapter is, when I'm sinking, when I'm going down, I'm going to look up to God. I'm going to pray. That's the first verse, Jonah 2, verse 1. From inside the fish, Jonah prayed to the Lord his God. Circle Jonah prayed. You know, it's funny. I was reading this today and I was thinking, some churches have a weekly fish dinner, then a prayer meeting. In this case, after the fish had dinner, Jonah prayed. It's a little bit different here. How do you think Jonah felt swallowed up by this situation? Well, he immediately does the first thing on his mind. He looks up. When you're hitting bottom, you look up. He prays to God. Now, a lot of people go, well, if God plans everything out in our lives, why in the world should we pray? It's good question. If God's planning everything out, God's in charge, God's in control, why should we even pray? And the reason why is because God, in his sovereignty and wisdom, prescribes not only the ends that he wants to see in your life, but he also prescribes the means. He prescribes the ends to his will, what he wants, and he also prescribes the means. And God wants to involve us in his plan. And so part of his plan is to use our prayers to accomplish what he intends to do. Part of God's plan is that he intends to use our prayers to accomplish what he wants to do already. This is inviting us to be his partners. This is quite a privilege. God could do everything in the world without a single prayer. He doesn't need our prayers. But God has chosen to involve you in your own life, and me in my own life, and all of us in the direction of the world. And there are some things God only does if we pray. He has predicated what he wants to do on our prayers. God wants to involve us. There are some things, there are some kind of problems in life that the only way you're ever going to have those problems solved is if you learn to pray persistently about that prayer. I'm not talking about pray one time and then that's it. If you only care about something enough to pray about it once, you don't really care about it. But something that you really want to see happen in your life, you're going to pray about it over and over and over. Why does God wait to answer our prayers? He could honestly answer any prayer instantly if he wanted to, but he doesn't. He lets us pray and pray more and pray more and pray more and pray more. Why? He wants first to distinguish between what's really a real desire in your life and what's just a whim. When my kids were little and it was Christmas time, we'd go through stores. Daddy, I want this for Christmas. I want this for Christmas. I want this for Christmas. I'm not really paying attention. It's just, as soon as it's out of sight, we're in the next line, we're in the next row, they've already forgotten it. That's just a whim. I'd like this, I'd like this, oh, I'd like this, I'd like this. It's kind of like the way I go in a candy store. But when they go, I really want this, and I keep hearing them say, Dad, I really want this for Christmas. Dad, I really want this for Christmas. Dad, now I know what they really want. It's the difference between just a whim. God says, if you don't care about praying about it more than one time, you really don't care about it. You want a husband? You want a different job? You want a healing? What do you want in life? Do you care about enough to keep praying about it until God's answer? God is testing your faith. He's more interested in building your faith than he is simply answering every little prayer. God's not a slot machine where you put in the prayer and you pull it and instantly.